text for us in its entirety from Matthew 21, beginning in verse 1.
I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet: "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee."
Thank you very much, brother. As you can see or may have surmised at this point, we have taken a break from our time in studying through the book of Galatians and are turning our attention to Easter. It's March, and Easter is in March this year, and so as we're beginning March, we're going to take 5 weeks, a five-week break from studying Galatians, and really going to try and spend some time helping us get our minds more prepared for Easter. So we're going to begin here with the triumphal entry, a text that's often associated or read and taught on Palm Sunday, as this is what's happening on the Sunday before Jesus' crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection. And so we're going to spend the next 5 weeks together looking at this last week of Jesus' earthly life leading up to that death, burial, and resurrection that obviously we'll be celebrating on Easter Sunday just a few weeks from now. As we look in this text today, there are three things that I really want us to recognize or notice about this triumphal entry. The first one, I want us to see what Jesus' actions claim about him. What do the actions that he takes in this text tell us about him? What is he trying to tell us about himself by what he does here? We're also going to see what his followers claim about him. The crowd that's with him, what do they say both with their actions and with their words? And then briefly at the end, we're going to spend just a moment seeing how the people of Jerusalem react to the claims that Jesus and his followers give us here in this text. So look back in the text with me, Matthew 21. I'm going to read the first 7 verses, and we're going to spend some time considering what these verses are telling us and what's really going on here. It says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them." All right, let's pray, and then we'll consider this text together. Father God, what a wonderful opportunity we have every week to gather together with brothers and sisters. Lord, people that come from many different backgrounds, some that look like us, some that don't, some that sound like us, and some that don't. But Father, recognizing that we have all been made one in you, that we are one family, that we are one church, that we are one community, that we're part of the same kingdom, and so we can sing, though we may be different and from different places and different backgrounds, though we may have some differences in the way we live our life week in and week out, Father, that we can all sing together and pray together to you, the same God, that we can celebrate the same things. And Lord, today we celebrate the work that Jesus has done on our behalf. We celebrate the freedom that we have because of your grace and mercy towards us. Lord, as we spend just a few moments this morning looking at this text and considering it, Father, I pray that our hearts and minds would be focused, that we would enjoy this time, that we would drink deeply from the truth of your word, and that our hearts and minds, through hearing your truth, would be turned to love and serve you even more. So, Father, keep us free from distractions and help us to learn what you would have us to learn this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have any of you ever watched a show or a movie before, and maybe you're really enjoying the show or movie, it's a series, and you've been watching it for a while, and then sometimes whenever you're watching, particularly if it's a series, like a TV show, and so you're watching, and you come across this one episode, and it's almost like a side escapade of one of the not main characters, and it's talking about their early life and show some things, and you kind of maybe at the end of it get the feeling, I feel like the writers just didn't have anything to do this week, and so they just were trying to fill space. Like, that was really a waste of my time and not a very good episode. You know, I think sometimes whenever we come to a text like this one, at least the first few verses, it kind of has that feel. If we don't see it in its full context, we see, right, we recognize that Jesus is going to Jerusalem, that He's going to spend the next few days there doing this wonderful, amazing teaching. He's going to be arrested, and there's going to be this trial, and he's going to be crucified, and he's going to be resurrected, and there's going to be angels and open tombs and all of this, and the people are celebrating. But this first part about the donkey kind of seems like, what's really going on there? Matthew, was it really necessary to talk about Jesus sending some disciples to get a donkey and bringing the donkey? Don't we really just need to know that he made it to Jerusalem? And I know it can kind of seem that way, but I do want to reiterate very strongly to you that this is not some side escapade that's going on. This is not something that Matthew just thought was an interesting tidbit that he threw in here. No, this is really, really important for us. And I think we can sum up the meaning of it in just two of the verses 4 and 5, that tells us why all of this deal about the donkey, why all this took place. Verse 4 says this: "This took place to fulfill." Almost like Matthew knew we were going to ask that question. "This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" You see, here we have a quote from the book of Zechariah. The prophet Zechariah had been given this prophecy to give to the people hundreds of years before this, and he had told them, "People of Zion, people of Jerusalem, people of God, one day your king is going to come, and he is going to show up. And this king isn't just any king. He's not just the new political ruler. He's going to be the king, the Messiah, the one who's going to show up, and he's going to bring peace to you." That text that Brother Adam read for us earlier says that he would come and he would arrive and he would speak peace to the nations. What a beautiful thought. That this king would come and he would rule. And if you read all of that prophecy in Zechariah 9, you find that this king is going to rule and he's going to reign and he's going to reign forever. This is the prophecy. One day, Jerusalem, this is going to happen. The Messiah is going to show up And he's going to bring about all of these beautiful gifts to you whenever he shows up. The peace and the reassurance and all of that's coming when the king shows up. But what was the sign that they could look for to know when the king showed up? Well, it tells us right there in verse 5. Behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey. And now all of a sudden it's starting to become more clear why it was important that Jesus sent his disciples to go get this donkey. Listen, Jesus wasn't just tired. Right? Maybe it seems like Jesus kind of got tired and he, he needed a donkey. He needed something to ride on. It's not what's taking place here. Jesus had walked over 100 miles from Caesarea Philippi to Jerusalem. He's somewhere around a mile to a mile and a half away here whenever they get to Bethpage and this whole thing takes place. He's not doing this because he's tired and needs a little bit of assistance. No, he's doing this because he's making a very specific point. He's doing this because he's fulfilling prophecy. He's doing this because he's declaring openly to everyone, I am the king. That's what Jesus is doing here when he says, go get the donkey and bring the donkey here, and I'm going to ride the donkey into town because I want everybody to know who I am. I want to declare to everyone, I am the righteous one whom God has sent to come to you and to bring salvation to everyone who will believe in me. I am the one who's bringing peace to you and to all the nations, and I'm the one that's going to rule and reign forever. Jesus doesn't say that out loud, but his actions speak louder than words. And that's what he's doing here with this whole deal. So point one this morning, Jesus declared that he is the king. And I have the in all caps on purpose. Lee didn't type that in wrong. I didn't ask her to type it in. That's on purpose. Just like Jesus riding the donkey into town is on purpose to make this statement. Not a king, not one king, the king. It's exactly what Jesus was trying to say with this decision. So let me give you just a little bit of context to help explain this even more. So this is, why are they headed to Jerusalem in the first place? Why is Jesus walking? Why is there this big crowd around him? Why is this whole deal going on? So they're headed to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. The Passover was a feast that the Jewish people did and still do celebrate annually. It was a remembrance of God setting his people free from Egypt, right, with the Passover lamb. And so they celebrated that every single year. And all adult males at least, and most adults and any children that were able to travel with their parents, were expected to go to Jerusalem every year for this Passover. It was a pilgrimage feast. You didn't just celebrate it at your home. All the Jewish people that could possibly get there went to Jerusalem to celebrate this specific feast every year. And so that's what's happening. Jesus and all these other Jewish people are coming from hundreds of miles around to Jerusalem so they can be at the temple to celebrate the Passover this week and in a few days specifically. So they're about, as I read and studied this week, probably 30,000 permanent residents that live in Jerusalem at this time. But the week of the Passover, you could have reasonably expected about 150,000 people in the city of Jerusalem. And so Jesus, if he wanted to just slip in unnoticed, he could have easily slipped in unnoticed. There were tens of thousands of people coming to Jerusalem from all over the place. He's walking, and for about 100 miles, he's been walking with a big group of people traveling, not doing anything out of the ordinary. But now when he gets 1 mile or so away, he specifically gets the donkey. He would have been one of the only people riding an animal into town. So he's up above everybody else. He's noticeable to everybody else. Everybody can see this one dude riding in on a donkey. Why is he doing it? Again, because he wants them to see, and he wants them to know that he was the king, and he was finally here to do what had been promised that the Messiah was going to come and do. He's leaving no doubt about who he was and why he was here. So Jesus tells us, I am the king. But what do his followers, those that are with him, what do they say about him? Well, look in verses 8 and 9. It says, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! So here we see, right, we've already got Jesus' pretty extravagant act, getting the donkey, riding it, being the only one that's riding this donkey into town. Very noticeable. And now we see even more extravagant acts and declarations taking place, right? The people are taking off their coats and laying them on the ground. And those that don't have coats or that didn't think putting their coat down was enough start cutting branches off the trees and laying the branches down. And I know to us, for those of you that have been in church for a long time, it kind of seems like, well, yeah, it's Palm Sunday. That's what they did. But for just a moment, I want you to stop and think about if you're a bystander, right? You're just watching this take place, thinking, what in the world is going on? All these folks are walking, and there's this one dude riding on a donkey. And folks are taking off their coats and their shirts and laying them on the ground in front of the donkey for the donkey to walk on in the dirt. And the people are cutting branches off the trees, and they're laying the branches on the ground for the donkey that this dude's riding on to walk on. What's going on here? Well, it's kind of an improvised red carpet, if you will. Right? These people are saying that dude riding on that donkey is so worthy, he's so much greater than I am, that in an act of praise and worship to him, that I would take off my very own clothes and lay them on the ground for the animal that he's riding to walk on, rather than it having to walk on the same dirt that I'm walking on. And so I want you to think for just a moment, not about the historical act that we all know as Christian people of Palm Sunday, but just imagine you thinking that somebody else is so worthy that you would literally take your shirt or coat off to lay it on the ground for them or an animal that they were riding on to walk on. These folks, their actions are speaking as loud as the actions of Jesus here almost, right? He's saying, I'm the king, and they're saying, yeah, you're the king. We believe you're the king too. We don't want you to have to walk your donkey to have to walk on dirt. We're going to lay this down. This is a deliberate act of worship to somebody that they think is so worthy that he deserves this. So that's what their actions say. But they also have words that go along with their actions. And we see them in verse 9. These things that they're shouting. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now again, if you're not familiar with these terms, again, what are they shouting? I don't know what a Hosanna is. Right? It's something that we sing at Easter time. What is Hosanna? Well, if you don't know, Hosanna is, it's a term. It comes from Hebrew. And in Hebrew, it meant save us now. That's what the term meant. You can find it in Psalm 118. In Psalm 118, I think verse 25, you literally find that statement, save us now. It's a cry to God that he would save his people. But whenever you transliterate it from Hebrew to Greek, it becomes this word, not a phrase. It becomes a word, and the word is Hosanna. So when they're shouting Hosanna, they're shouting, it's an excited thing, it's an exclamation, but it's also a cry, save us now. And in Psalm 118, it was yelled or shouted to God, and here it's being shouted to the Son of David, who is Jesus. So these people are shouting to Jesus, save us now. And they do it. They call him the Son of David, which is a reference to 2 Samuel chapter 7. God makes the Davidic covenant, as we call it, this promise to David. And he says, David, listen, and one day you're going to die. It's going to happen. And when you lay down to rest, you don't have to worry, because I'm going to raise up one of your offspring, and that offspring is going to be the king, and that king is going to rule forever and ever. Don't worry, David. You can rest easy, because I'm going to raise up one of your offspring, and your family, your lineage, will rule forever, because that king will never cease to rule. And these people are saying, Jesus is that king. Jesus is the promise fulfillment, or the fulfillment of the promise that God made to David. They're saying, he is the king, he is our king. They're saying it with their actions, and they're saying it with their words. And there's just, I just want to, this is a little bit to the side, but I couldn't help but share this with you. And we're going to talk about it some more a little bit this Wednesday. But that Psalm 118, where you find most of these things that they're yelling, you find the term Hosanna or save us now, you find blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Those in that psalm, that's a psalm that God's people had sang for hundreds and hundreds of years. And that psalm they would sing every year, and they remembered God setting his people free. But if you read Psalm 118, if you have time today, and whether you think you do or not, you do have time today. If you have time today, I would recommend that you read Psalm 118 at some point today. And particularly when you get to the last section or so of that psalm, you find this picture of God's people traveling to Jerusalem, traveling to the temple, and they're following this great leader, this leader who has overthrown their enemies. And when they get to the city, this great leader, it's as if he goes up to the temple gates and he says, open up the gates of righteousness so that my people can come in and receive the righteousness that I have prepared for them. It's this great leader leading God's people to Jerusalem. So they sang this song. These people that are walking down the road with Jesus, they've sang this song since they were kids. And their parents have sang this song, and their grandparents, and their great-grandparents, on and on, have sang this song for hundreds of years. And they've pictured this beautiful picture of God's people walking to Jerusalem, following their great leader, knowing that that leader is going to tell them, open the gates and let my people come in and receive this righteousness. And now these people that are walking with Jesus, that have sang this their whole life, are the living fulfillment of that prophecy. Right? What they had thought about and what they had pictured in their mind's eye and what their great-great-grandparents had longed to see, they're in the middle of it. They're walking to Jerusalem, to the temple, following their king, knowing that he's going to bring peace and salvation and righteousness to all of them. And they cannot help, in all of their joy and all of their excitement, to worship him uncontrollably. They take off their coats and they lay them on the ground, and they cut branches and they shout and they yell, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Because I think they see who this man is and what he's here to do, and that he's come to save them, and they can't help but worship him. Point two, the crowd declared that Jesus is the king. And I can picture it. I can picture it in my mind's eye. I don't know if it's because I've seen movies. I don't know if it's because I've seen coloring sheets like the one that we have for the kids this morning. But I can picture these people going down this last mile, singing and shouting and praising Jesus just uncontrollably with all their might, because what they've waited for their whole life is finally here. And they get to be part of it. What a picture of the praise of God's people to a gracious God when they realize what He's done for them. And here's the beautiful part to me. These people are praising like this with all their might and with all that they have, and they only know half the story. Right? They know the promises that God's going to save them and that God will forever be their God and that the king's going to rule forever. And they know that they're walking with the one who's mounted on the donkey coming into Jerusalem. They can see this, but they don't even know that the way that God's going to secure all these freedoms is that here God in the person of Jesus is actually going to die an atoning death to wipe out all of the sins of all the people that believe in Him. And that He's then going to be resurrected. He's not just overthrowing Rome. He's not just overthrowing those that are making them pay taxes. He's overthrowing death and sin forever. And they can't see that. Yet they're worshiping like this. And then we know what we know. And I ask you this question. What should our worship look like then? I mean, these folks are taking off their coats and cutting palm branches and shouting in the midst of everybody, not caring what anybody thinks. And they know half the story. And we know the whole gospel. I know sometimes my worship doesn't look like what it should. It's not my whole life. It's not everything I have. It's not sold out. It's more concerned about what people around me might would think my worship looks like. If I'm just being honest. I look at this picture this week. This picture that I've seen over and over every year for my whole life. And I think, man, why don't I ever worship like that? And I pray that God would forgive me as I repent of that. There's one last group, and we're just going to mention this briefly because what we're going to spend some more time on next week. But I do want to look at verses 10, 11. So we've seen what Jesus says about Himself. And we've seen what His traveling party, right? Those that are coming with Him, those that are coming from Galilee, those that have heard His teaching, those that have seen His miracles, those that have been around Him. We see that they agree. He says He's the king, they say He's the king. But what about the people of Jerusalem? I think we see a contrast here. We'll see it more next week. But verses 10 and 11 say this. And when He entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And I really think that we miss it a little bit, but I think whether it's sarcasm or some other invention that they're using here in verse 10, I think this, "who is this," is really meant to be kind of a condemning statement. Who is this that's coming into town riding on a donkey? Who is this that you people are shouting and praising and worshiping? Right, I know that we often kind of think of the Palm Sunday celebration being inside the city of Jerusalem, but Matthew doesn't paint it that way. He said, as they're approaching the city, over the last mile or 2 miles, those that are with Jesus are celebrating Jesus as the king. But when they get to Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem, and some of those people will be named in the next week or so, the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders and the chief priests, those people don't have the same reaction. They don't take off their coats. They don't cut palm branches. They don't shout, "Hosanna." They say, "Who is this? Who is this man that y'all are praising like he's God?" Because they don't believe he's God. Point three. Not everyone recognizes that Jesus is the king. Jesus knew it. Those that were with him knew it. but not everybody knows it. People of Jerusalem, many of them did not know it. Many of them were going to do their best to make sure that nobody worshiped him in this way anymore, and that he didn't make any more declarations like this. That's why he's going to be crucified. And this reality is sad, and it is a travesty, but brothers and sisters, it wasn't just true in this day and time. It's true in our day and time. Not everyone recognizes that Jesus is the King. But I'll tell you this, that the text itself and what's going on here leaves no gray area about who Jesus claims to be. He says, I'm the King, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Savior, I'm the promised one, the anointed one, the one that has come to set you free and to bring peace to all people. The crowd is shouting and celebrating uncontrollably. The Pharisees, Luke tells us, the Pharisees asked Jesus, would you tell them to be quiet and stop celebrating like they're celebrating? You know what Jesus said? Some of you do. He said, if they were quiet, the rocks would start to yell and shout. Brothers and sisters, all of creation had been waiting for this time, when this man, this King, this God would show up at that place to do what he was about to do. To set in motion the new covenant promises that would remove the curse of sin for everybody that believes in Jesus for all time. And eventually to even remove the curse of sin from the world. That one day we will live in a new creation where there's no evil, there's no pain, and there's no sickness, and there's no death. All those things are gone forever and ever. So Jesus said if the people didn't shout and sing, the rocks would start to do it because of how momentous this moment is. So I ask you this morning, as we think about these two groups, kind of the traveling party and those in Jerusalem, where do you find yourself? Do you hear these claims this morning that Jesus is so much more worthy than you that you should give up everything to praise him? That he is so glorious that you should desire to worship him with all of your heart and all of your life because he is the one that can give you peace and set you free. And when you hear that, do you say, praise God, that's true? Or do you say, who is this that you're telling me is more worthy than I am? That's better than I am, that I should give up my life to worship him. If you're in that first group and you're a Christian this morning and you recognize that you should be praising God with all your life, but this morning you kind of compare yourself with those in the traveling party and you recognize that your worship doesn't really match up to what you know it should, I think today it would be a great, great time for us to repent of the lack of praise that we give to God on a regular basis, if you need to do that, and to ask him to help turn your heart towards him more. Maybe you're here and you just want to praise God because you're thankful for the work he's done. That's a fitting response as well. But if you're here and you're kind of in that skeptical group, and you say, I don't really know about giving everything I have to somebody else, I would love to talk to you about Jesus some more. To introduce you to him, to show you this humble Savior who came to offer you things that you can't get anywhere or from anyone else. I'm going to invite you to stand this morning, and I don't know how the Lord's leading you to respond to this text, but I do pray that if there's something that he's made clear that you need to change or something that you need to do, that you would either spend this time praying and committing yourself to him, asking him for help, strength, and direction, or maybe just singing praise to him out of excitement. If you have questions about him or about how to do some of these things, come down here. I would love to try and answer them. I would love to pray with you. But however it is that the Lord's leading you to respond, I ask that you would be faithful to follow him as Brother Shane leads us in a hymn of response.
Majesty. worship His majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom, authority, flow from His throne unto His own, His anthem raise. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship His majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings.
Let me see.
Now I know what you're thinking. How rude of it is for Brother Zach to make me get up here, the poor crippled boy, climb up these steps. I'll tell you, he is a very nice and amazing pastor. He did tell me this morning, look, brother, I will cover it, but I'm hard-headed and stubborn. And I was like, no, I would love to do it. And I believe that it was Miss Katie, I think she maybe went to Children's Church, that said, you're going to do announcements by the remembrance table, not up on stage. I said, no. I said, I like a good challenge. So I found myself up here. If you're with me real quick, we're going to go over a few announcements. We would love to announce and recognize a new birth and new life within our church. We have from Brandon and Brittany Fortenberry on February the 24th. They gave birth to twins, I believe, which we have here on the screen there. Mr. Judd Warren and Miss Ada Britton of Fortenberry. And so we welcome them to our church as the new as our newest body, our newest people, newest babies here at the church. However, we would say that. I don't want to get in trouble for saying the wrong thing. And so if you come across any of them or their family, be sure that we give them you're awesome. I'm not sure what you normally would say to that, but this is just fantastic, right? So, all right, I don't know what I'm doing. So here we go. We have an Easter egg hunt. We are collecting candy for our Easter egg hunt. If you notice, if you walked in through the front door there from our parking lot, you would notice there are some boxes there. If you're able to give a donation of candy for our Easter egg, please place them in the basket. Do those eggs need to be filled? Can anybody answer that? Does the Easter eggs need to be filled with candy? We'll fill them. So just bring candy or bring Easter eggs? Both. Both. Bring both. There we go. So I need you to bring candy and Easter eggs and put them in the basket there in the foyer. We also have our food pantry. They will be packing bags for our food pantry today at 3 o'clock. And distribution will be this coming Wednesday on March 13th. And so if you can find time, no. Today's the 3rd, Mr. Randall. Next Sunday, next. I must have hit my head when I broke my ankle. That's I'm just losing my mind. Yeah, so next Sunday, I got you. Got you on your toes. Next Sunday, we will be packing bags for distribution. And then the next Wednesday, we will be distributing those. And so if you are able to help next Sunday at 3 o'clock to distribute those, we would love to have your assistance there. Note that on Wednesday, March the 13th, we will not have any activities that Wednesday night during that service due to it being spring break. So you be sure to keep that on your calendar. You're more than welcome to show up, but the doors might be locked and you might be here by yourself. So keep that on your calendar and be aware of that. We also have a skate party for our children. They will meet at the Brookhaven Skating Rink on Wednesday, March the 13th at 5:30 for a skate party. The pizza, the snacks, that'll all be provided. All they're asking for you to do, kiddos, is to be there. And I know you can't drive, so parents, there you go. They need you to get them there. And so we would love to have them so they can be a part of that. We also have our giveaway day coming up. This will be on March the 9th. We are asking that if there's anything that you are recognizing that you do not need anymore, that would be a great thing to give away. We'll be donating them and bringing them to the gym. And if you can volunteer to help this week, that help would be much appreciated. And if you have any questions, or if you'd like to help, or if you'd like to donate, Miss Amanda here will be able to answer any questions that you may have about that. And then for our WMU, you will meet this Thursday, March the 5th at 2 o'clock p.m. in the Fellowship Hall. There will also be a salad supper at 6 o'clock p.m. at Macedonia Baptist Church. And the speaker for that will be Brother Steve Jackson. He was our former AMS here in our county. That is the same guy there. So our former AMS for our county. And so ladies, if you're a part of the WMU, keep that on your calendar. Or if there's any ladies that are looking to get involved in any way, you can be in contact with our ladies who are involved there. I'm sure they would love for you to be able to join them there. Something to note is that in your bulletin on the back, it shows that we have a soup and salad fundraiser for our children's today. That has been changed and placed on another day. So be aware that that fundraiser will not be happening today, but that has been rescheduled. For our youth, we have a few things. We have our upper room program tonight at 5 o'clock. As always, we'll meet in our youth room there. And so be sure to bring your notebooks. And then following that, we will also be discussing, if you're wanting to go to Super Summer, we will also be having a short Super Summer meeting with our students who are interested and qualify for that following our upper room program tonight at 5 o'clock. And then also for our youth parents, I know it was short notice, but I tried to get y'all and have y'all be aware of it as soon as possible. Youth parents, we're going to meet shortly after this service right here on the side of the sanctuary. It shouldn't take very long. I'd love to update you on some things that are coming up on our schedule and the purpose and the reasoning behind these things. And so if you can make time, I'd love to have you join us and fill you in with and answer any questions that you may have. And also, lastly, Mr. Randall is asking if anybody can meet tonight at 5 o'clock. Men, he has some furniture that's upstairs that needs to be moved. And myself and Mr. Randall are incapable of moving it by ourselves. And so if there are any men that are available at 5 o'clock this afternoon that can swing by the church and can help move some furniture, that would be greatly appreciated. And Mr. Randall will be here to help coordinate anything as far as what is happening. So that is all the announcements that I have and that has been given to me. Brother Zach, do you have anything?
I do. Thank you, brother. we're glad that you're here. Brother,
yeah.
Certainly.
Yeah.
Real briefly, I want to share an update with you. Not an update. Just some information. This week, as we begin March, as we think about Easter, we also are often, as Southern Baptists, trained to think about the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, and that is coming up. I want you to know a couple things about the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. One, that's an offering that we give where 100% of that goes to help missionaries and mission efforts in the United States and in Canada. And so that's something that we give to every year. We will have an emphasis later in the month, but you can give to that at any point throughout this month. You can give, if you give online, there's an option in the little drop-down box to give to Annie Armstrong offering. If you give here in the plates at the back are the one in the foyer, you can put that on your envelope, you can designate your check for Annie Armstrong, and we will know what that is going for. And I think that as we think about that, you say, well, why is that such an important thing? And anyways, because looking at North American Mission Board, some statistics they put out recently, it's estimated that 281 million people in the U.S. and Canada are lost and living without Christ. They would be in that group that we talked about today that are not celebrating and recognizing the King, but that are opposed to Him. 281 million just in the area that the North American Mission Board reaches. And so this week is also designated as the week of prayer for the North American Mission Board. If you follow the church on Facebook or if you get our remind messages, we'll be putting out each day something specific you can pray for. Either one of our mission partners, they're doing church planning work to reach lost people, or either other specific prayer concerns. The one for today is a challenge for each of us that are Christians that the Lord would help us to recognize our role in sharing the gospel. That we would see our neighbors and co-workers and friends that are lost as people that we've been called to share the gospel with, and that the Lord would give us a boldness and a heart and a desire to faithfully share His truth with the people around us. So this morning, I want to invite you to stand with me, and we're going to dismiss with prayer, and we're going to pray that specifically together, that the Lord would help us to recognize that He is the King, and that we would share that truth with people that don't know it, and that as you go throughout your day today and spend time in prayer, that you might continue to pray that. But let's pray together as we dismiss this morning. Father God, what a wonderful morning. The opportunity to hear Your Word both in Sunday school and to discuss it there, and then to come here as an entire body together and to sing Your praises and to hear Your Word. Lord, specifically to hear in Zechariah, Lord, this cry of Hosanna, to hear it in Matthew, to sing it out loud, Father, and now for us to pray it, that You are our God, and You are the only one that can save us. And we trust in You for our salvation. But Father, we do recognize that there are many people around us that do not trust in You. Lord, they're trusting in themselves, or they're trusting in their bank accounts, or they're trusting in a family name or something else. But Father, they're trusting in things that cannot save them, that cannot take away their sins, that cannot take away and bear the punishment that they deserve because of their guilt. And Father, I pray that we would recognize that, and that our hearts would be broken by the lostness around us, Father, that we would love our neighbors and our family and our friends and our co-workers deeply, that we would serve them well, and Father, that in our loving them and serving them, that we would also make sure that we clearly articulate the gospel to them, that we would tell them who You are and why You're worthy of their worship. Father, that we would just share Your truth with those that we encounter daily. Father, that as we do, I pray that You would have prepared their hearts and that You would have them ready, that many of them would hear the gospel and they would respond and they would become Your children, that they would sing with us and celebrate with us, not only now, but for all of eternity, gathered around the throne, celebrating who You are and what You've done on our behalf. So, Father, be with us as we leave here today. Let us go as Your missionaries into Your world to share Your truth with those that You have created in Your image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.